This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 3. Yes, we made it to Judges chapter 3, believe it or not. But keep in mind that for Israel, this is really a dark period of time for them as they allowed peace and prosperity to get them to really become complacent in their relationship with the Lord. And that complacency led them into sin, into idolatry. It led them away from the Lord. And the Lord brings them into bondage to their enemies. And after a period of time, they repent of their sins, they cry out to God, and God sends them a deliverer to set them free from the bondage they were in, a judge. And then the cycle repeats itself over and over again, a cycle of sin, servitude, supplication, and salvation. And we'll see that this morning as we look at the first judge in Israel, Othniel. And I've called this study, Can You Hear Me Now? And, you know, I think it's kind of appropriate. You know, it's kind of interesting. If you look at the book of Revelation, the letters that Jesus wrote to the churches in Asia Minor, everyone ends it with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches in Israel. So I think it's, or to the churches in general. So I think it's important to hear the voice of God, but not only to hear, but like Art was praying for, that we apply these things to our lives, that people see the Lord living in us. And as we look at our study through the entire book of Judges, really, God is calling Israel out over and over again to return to him, not to worship the gods of the pagan nations around them. Can you hear me now? He's basically telling them. And I think the same thing God is speaking to us today. God is calling out his people to follow him, to not allow the world into their lives or into the church. And as we'll see, as we let the world into our lives and into the church, there's devastating consequences that will happen. And that's the warning to the children of Israel, and I believe it is a warning also to us. Let me just share this with you, and then I'll expound on it a little bit. This is what we're told. There are pastors drawing 20,000 to arena-like settings each week who have millions of people following them on social media. And in the political arena, evangelicals are seen as a powerful voting bloc. In reality, however, the world has had a far more influence on the church than vice versa, because today's evangelical churches enthusiastically borrow fads and absorb opinions from popular culture. That has rendered our collective testimony to the world almost totally ineffectual. Incredibly, many evangelical leaders insist that what's needed is even more of the same. One popular book for pastors even suggests that in the current political climate, the worst possible way to start a sermon is by telling people to open their Bibles. I don't know how you start a sermon without it, but okay. Sorry, I screwed up already. Some Christians today act as if they are embarrassed by the Bible. The lead pastor in one of the largest churches in America recently suggested that Christians should stop saying, the Bible says. After all, he said, it's an ancient text and most people today don't take it seriously. He insists that pointing people to the Bible only makes our message sound less persuasive, hopelessly irrelevant. Now, can you imagine me teaching you going, this is what Joe says? What kind of impact would that be? Meaningless. Everyone then would have their own opinions, their own ideas. And so it doesn't matter what I say. It matters for you what you say, what you believe. Hear me out on this. I'm taking a little departure from that section, but my wife's not surprised by that. It doesn't really matter what I think, and it really doesn't matter what you think. What does God's word say? That's the bottom line. And yet, today we see this push so much. Oh, you can't trust what the Bible says, or that was for a different period of time, or whatever nonsense there is that's out there. But the word of God is inspired by God. And it's there for us to learn from, to grow from. This writer says that what they had said is diabolical nonsense. The Bible itself is eternally applicable and is infinitely more germane to the issues of life and godliness than topical humor, pop culture references, literary analysis, viral videos, or any other gimmicks people nowadays tend to think of as necessary tools of spiritual relevance. More to the point, the idea that churches are giving their people too much scripture is the very height of absurdity. Christians today are biblically malnourished, severely so. A dearth or shortage of biblical preaching is the number one reason the evangelical movement is so spiritually anemic. Now, here's the thing. Again, I'm departing a little bit, but I know when I get to heaven and I stand before Jesus, he's not going to go, "You know, Joe, I can't believe you spoke that much from the Bible. I mean, come on, you couldn't give the people a break? Why didn't you tell some stories? What? Are you kidding me?" He's not going to do that. He goes on, "Paul might well have been speaking of our generation. Preaching is on the decline in a major way. Numerous churches, including several of the largest, mostly heavily marketed evangelical congregations, have relegated the pulpit ministry to a second-class status. Where preaching is still featured, it is short and superficial and rarely biblical. The trend is toward topical messages focused on timely issues, human relationships, success and self-help, recovery from addictions, or even more lightweight themes. TED Talks for the Saints," and TED is a nonprofit devoted to spreading ideas, usually in the form of short, powerful talks, 18 minutes or less. "The preaching of God's word has never been more out of style." Notice the progression. First, Paul said a time was coming when people would depart from the faith. Then he warned Timothy that dangerous times were coming for the church. And he suggests that as time would come when even people in the church would not endure sound doctrine, but would desire instead to have their ears tickled. In such a time, clear biblical teaching is only more vital. When intolerance of the truth is heightened, the need for preachers to open the Bible and declare its truth boldly is greater than ever. The churches that tone down the message to accommodate the spirit of the age are playing into the enemy's scheme. So the duty of every church leader today is clear. Our calling is not to lead self-help seminars or be motivational speakers. Our most important responsibility is to proclaim the word of God. Of course, that's every Christian's duty as well, not just pastors and church leaders. Christ's Great Commission is a mandate for making disciples, and Scripture is the necessary tool for fulfilling that task. So every Christian, whatever sphere of influence God has placed us, has a mandate from Christ himself to proclaim God's word to a world starving to hear the truth. Now, you may be thinking, well, how are we going to get that out of the text we're looking at this morning? Well, because the children of Israel moved away from the doctrines of God. They knew what God desired. They just didn't care. And think about this. Every false doctrine that has come into the church is a result of a departure and a deviation from the truths of God found in the Word of God. Look at the cults, the false religious systems. They're all born out of twisting or adding to or taking away from the Word of God. And because so many Christians don't know what the Bibles are telling them, what God's Word has to say, they fall prey to these false teachings and the false teachers. And then we allow sin into our lives, allowing idolatry in our lives, because we moved away from God and his word. Remember what we're told in John chapter 8, what Jesus said. He said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." You see, Jesus is saying you have to abide. You must abide in his word. You have to obey what he's saying if you want to be free. Otherwise, you'll be in bondage to the things of this world. You know, if you're a disciple of Christ and yet what you do contradicts what his word is telling you, something is wrong. And again, like I said, as free as we think we are doing what we feel is right instead of what God's word is telling us, we're not free. We're in bondage to these things. But as we apply the truths of God found in the word of God to our lives, we're free indeed. Now, these verses we're going to be looking at this morning, and this again is in your bulletin, how I broke this down, are as follows. God's mercy in Judges 3 verses 1 through 4, God's anger in Judges 3 verses 5 through 8, and finally God's salvation in Judges 3 verses 9 through 11. So we're going to look at this topic, can you hear me now, and you'll see how this is played out. And let's pick up Judges chapter 3 beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites, who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Bel Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Now, you read this, and it seems that God had left these nations in the land, and we'll talk about why in a minute. But here's my question to you. Did the children of Israel not drive out the enemy from before them, leaving these pockets of resistance in the land, or did God leave these enemies in the land? Because it seems like both points are mentioned here in the book of Judges. And the answer to that is yes. What do I mean? Yes, the children of Israel didn't destroy the enemy. They didn't drive out the enemy from the land that God had told them to do. They left these pockets of resistance and they end up being a thorn in their side. And you can look at Judges chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. It's pretty easy to see what's going on here. We're told this, but the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Jump down to verse 27. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahal. So the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Acco or the inhabitants of Sidon or of Alab and these other nations. I think you get the point. They didn't do what God had called them to do. They didn't drive out the enemy. And the scriptures are pretty clear on that. God told them to. But we're also told here that God left them, these enemies, in the land to test the children of Israel. Well, how could it be both ways? God left the Canaanite nations behind because Israel was unfaithful in driving them out. And God was going to test them because of that. God was going to use them to test the children of Israel. The perfect will of God for them was to drive out the enemy. The permissive will of God was that even though the children of Israel did not obey the Lord completely, he was going to use these nations to test their faith, to show them what was in their hearts. And as you look at the scriptures, you see four basic reasons that God left the enemy in the land. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 20 through 24, the reason is so the land would not become a wilderness if they were not driven out too quickly. But that's not the case here. In Judges chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we see the reason is to punish Israel for their apostasy. And it does apply here. It says, then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. The third reason is found in Judges chapter 2, verses 22 through 23, and Judges 3, 4. And it was to test Israel to see if they would be faithful to him. And they failed here. These verses say, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. And they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And again, the fourth reason is simple. It's found here in Judges 3, verses 1 and 2. It's to give this generation an experience in how to fight against the enemy. Testing their faith. Was it going to be in the Lord? Or were they going to trust in their own might? And again, they're failing. They're going to fail here. And, you know, God had every right to destroy them for their rebellion against him. You know, for getting into idolatry, from turning their back on the Lord. They committed spiritual fornication, in a sense, as they were married to the Lord and they were involved with these pagan gods. And the interesting thing is, instead of destroying them, we see our first point, God's mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. They deserve death, destruction. God didn't do it. He let them live in the land of Canaan, And he was testing their faith to help them to grow, to return to him. And, you know, yes, the children of Israel could have justified their actions by keeping the enemy in the land. I mean, let's face it. They put them in labor forces. They helped the children of Israel out. They paid tribute to the children of Israel. So there's lots of reasons why they could have left them in the land. But here's the reality. You cannot live in the world and in the Lord at the same time. And when you try to do both, what happens is you'll be drawn back into the world. It's as simple as that. The world is really, I mean, I look at what's going on today. Just look at our nation. The pull away from God is so huge that we see churches adopting it. You know, I was just reading an article this morning, and I shouldn't do that on a Sunday morning, but I did. And it was about Hillsong, and I'm not picking on anyone here, so if you're a fan of Hillsong, that's fine. But their pastor, their mega church pastor, said that we're losing the young generation, and we have to find ways to draw them back. And basically, the ways of drawing them back were worldly ways. There's nothing about we need to seek the Lord and have the Spirit of God show us how to minister to them. Not moving away from the Word of God, not entertaining. I mean, to be honest with you, could you imagine us trying to do Hillsong worship up here? I mean, we could never do it. There's not enough people in the church to do something like that, to pull it off, nor do we have a stage big enough. And if you draw people in that way, how are you going to keep them? And there's the problem. It wasn't the Spirit of God that drew them. It was your entertainment. And they are very good. Believe me, I went to Willow Creek years ago when I was a young Christian, and their plays, the skits they put on, were the most unbelievable. They were better than Hollywood. That's how good they were. And I was starving to death as a Christian. I was a young Christian. I was a baby Christian. I wanted to learn more about God. And their answer, I was working the second shift, and my wife ended up calling and trying to find out some Bible studies for me to go to, because there was no meat on Sunday mornings. It was really fluff. There was not a whole lot of teaching of God's Word. And this is what they said. Well, you have to come to the church for at least a year before we'll get you into a Bible study, because we need you to be committed. I thought, well, I'll be spiritually dead by then. Okay, you mean I can't go to a Bible study until I'm here for a year? And even if I'm here for a year, does that mean I'm going to be committed to that Bible study? No, it doesn't. We can't adopt worldly ideas to make the church grow. And I'll tell you what, you stick to the Word of God. You go back, as the Lord said in Jeremiah, go back to the old paths. Go back to what I've taught you, my Word. Bring that to the people. And, you know, as we saw in our prophecy update, the children of Israel said, we will not listen. And it just, as I read that over and over again, it just broke my heart. The Lord's saying, come on back. Go back to the old paths. Do those things that I've taught you. No, we don't want to. We're happy living out in the world. Well, you're not going to be for long, because judgment is coming. Peter warned us in 1 Peter 5:8. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In other words, Peter's saying, look, the enemy's trying to devour you. How? By allowing the world to come into your life. He's trying to sink your faith. And we need to be aware of that. You know, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, balance your life out. Don't be intoxicated by the worldly influences that are out there. Stay awake. Pay attention. Why? Because the devil is like a roaring lion. He's stalking his prey, and he's trying to devour us. And look at the battles the children of Israel would have to encounter, these enemies who were left in the land of Canaan. These wars, these battles were going to be a test of their faith. And many wonder how they would handle it. And for that matter, how should we handle these battles we face on a daily basis? 1 Peter 5:9 tells us, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Notice we don't fight against the devil. We resist him where? In the faith. Being steadfast in what we believe. Those things that God has entrusted to us. His word. Not outside his word. Not adding to it or taking away from it. It's not about how I feel. It's what God has said. And here's the thing. Satan is the father of lies. It's his natural language. He's a deceiver. And the only way to withstand him is in the faith by the power of God's word, the truth. You know, Satan doesn't come out with, you know, just blatant lies. He mixes his lies with a lot of truth. If you doubt that, just read the story in Genesis, in the garden, when Satan tempted Eve. Hath God indeed said? What was Satan challenging? The word of God. And what are people challenging today? God's word. Has God indeed said that? Oh, come on. That was for a different time. That was for a different people. It's not for us today. That's a lie of the devil. Because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And my God, he's Almighty God, created the heavens and the earth. He can tell me what I need today, just as he told the people 2,000 years ago. It's the same. Why? Because sin is the same. Sin doesn't change. Man's heart is the same. It doesn't change. Oh, our ways of wickedness can change, but it's still the same sin. And God exposes it to us. But gosh, look at what's going on. We've moved so far away from God's word today that we see New Age teachings coming into the church, Eastern mysticism, churches using, you know, Christian tarot cards. I'm not even sure what that means. That's an oxymoron. Okay, Christian tarot cards. I mean, this doesn't make sense. Witches, Christian witches, yoga. How does that happen? We've moved away from the truths of God found in the word of God. We're trusting what man is saying instead of what God is saying. Do these things feel good? Yeah, of course they do. Otherwise, they wouldn't do them. Do people get excited about them? Of course they do. It doesn't mean they're right. And believe me, this heresy in the church is not new. It's been going on since the church got started. All you have to do is read Paul's letters. Most of them deal with false teachers and false teaching. So it started out very early in the church. But it continues on today. I mean, we got universalism, a belief that all people are going to be saved, all ways lead to God. We have the prosperity gospel. That believe, you know, God's primary concern for believers is to be healthy and wealthy. If you're sick, if you're suffering, if you're poor, it's because of either sin in your life or you just lack faith. It's not my fault, it's your fault. The New Age movement, a belief system of Eastern influence that emphasizes universal tolerance and doing what feels good, moral relativism. Man is divine and he can create his own reality. Legalism is just the improper use of the law. It basically fosters judgment of fellow Christians because they're not meeting up to a standard that you've set. And you're trying to reach some kind of holiness that you'll never achieve on your own because all our righteousness is like filthy rags. And there's hyper grace. It's kind of the overreaction to legalism where I could do whatever I want because I'm saved by grace and it doesn't matter what I do. That's your attitude, man. Something's wrong. And the emerging church, it just changes what God desires to whatever they want it to believe, basically. Emerging church is just a movement that has moved away from the words of God, has moved back to self and what they want to do. In fact, in 2014, so some 6 years ago now, Gallup took a poll, and this is what it showed. 22% of Americans believe the Bible is the actual word of God and should be taken literally. Praise God for that. But 28% believe it's the actual word of God, but with multiple possible interpretations. So now I'm interpreting the word of God to mean it what I want it to mean. 28% believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, but should not be taken literally. So when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me, you can't take that literally. there's got to be some kind of spiritual meaning that he's talking about always leading to God or whatever. No. 18% believe it is an ancient book of legends, history, and moral precepts written by man. And that number is growing. Now, how do we respond to false teachings? Well, to the universalist, we say there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. We use the word of God to defend that. The prosperity gospel, what did Jesus promise us? That we're going to suffer, but that he is with us and has overcome the world. To the New Agers, only one sovereign God, creator of all things, and it's not you. To the legalist, hey, if righteousness came by the law, then we think, why did Christ come? It makes no sense. Hyper grace, if Jesus has freed us from the bondage of sin, why are we going back to it? God has called us to be holy. And to the emerging church, you know, if we dilute the gospel, then we no longer have good news to share. And that's the key. How do we resist the onslaught of the enemy against us? Peter said, resist them steadfast in the faith. That's how we resist them. And God doesn't force us to obey his words. He doesn't make us do anything because we have a free will to choose to obey or not to obey what he said. And really, our next point is God's anger when we don't obey his voice, when we don't listen to him. It's not that we cannot hear him. We choose not to listen. We choose not to hear. Look at verse 5 here in Judges 3. So the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Remember, God has left the six nations within the land of Israel, the promised land. And these nations were a snare to the children of Israel. And it started out pretty innocent. It says, so the children of Israel dwelt among them. Not a big deal. They're just hanging around them, right? But what always starts out as small ends up getting bigger and bigger and more dangerous to our lives, especially our spiritual lives. As we see Israel living among the enemy, we see what comes next. And that's never a good thing when you don't obey the Lord. It says they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and they served their gods. Look at how far they fell from God. Didn't start out that way. They were just living among them. But now they came to the point where they're marrying the pagan women. The women were marrying the pagan men. And they moved away from the God of Israel and they served the pagan gods. It's a progression. You know, Joshua warned them back in Joshua 23, verses 12 and 13. If indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord God has given you. You see, God warned them. The very thing God told them not to do, they did. And the problem was that God's law ran contrary to their fleshly desires. You see, when the children of Israel sinned, they needed to offer an animal sacrifice. It was a tough walk, a narrow road when compared to the worship of these pagan gods. God asked for his people to have a life of self-denial. But in the worship of these pagan gods, they satisfied self. They fed the flesh. So they chose the temporary pleasures of the world instead of the eternal treasures, and they paid the consequences for their actions. Proverbs 4:23 warns us, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life. The Amplified Bible puts it like this, keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flows the springs of life. We need to guard our hearts, what we're taking into our lives, what we're filling our lives with. It's either going to be filled with the things of this world or the things of God. And we're told here, they forgot God. They did evil in his sight. They forgot the Lord their God. They served the Baals and Asherahs. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. That's the result. Cause and effect. They turned from the Lord. They served the false gods of the pagan nations that were living among them. That's the cause. And then the Lord was angry with them. And that's the effect. And for this group of Jews, they went into captivity. The king of Mesopotamia took them into bondage for 8 years. Bondage is the effect of disobedience to the Lord, and that bondage could be seen in many different ways. But it's still bondage, and the Lord will leave us there until we're ready to cry out and repent and return to him. And I think the Lord is trying to drive home a powerful point for us here. They're in bondage to the king of Mesopotamia for 8 years, and the king's name is Cushan-Rishathaim. That's interesting because they refused to serve the true and living God who wanted to bless them and had blessed them many times, the all-sufficient one. They refused and God gave them over to Cushan-Rishathaim, or to double wickedness, which his name means. I don't know how you name a kid like that. Hey, there's our son, double wickedness. I don't know. Let me also say this. God's anger against us doesn't result in retaliation or wrath, but he chastens us because we're his children. It's not that God didn't love the children of Israel. He did. But he's trying to break them and bring them back. You know, when parents discipline their children, it's not to hurt them or harm them, but to help them to understand right from wrong. And when they do wrong, there's consequences for their actions, and the same here with the Lord. You know, God's chastening because we are his children. And he loves us so much that he doesn't want to leave us where we're at. He wants us to draw out of that dangerous situation, that path we're on, and follow him, the good shepherd. I'll give you this example. There was years ago, a Norfolk Southern train was rolling down the rails of Indiana at 24 miles per hour. And suddenly the conductor, Robert Moore, spotted an object on the tracks, roughly a city block away. Initially, the engineer, Rod Lindley, thought it was a dog on the tracks. Then Moore screamed, "That's a baby." The baby was 19-month-old Emily Marshall, who had wandered away from home while her mother planted flowers in the yard. Lindley hit the brakes. Moore bolted out the door and raced along a ledge to the front of the engine. And he realized there's no time to jump ahead of the train and grab the baby. So he ran down a set of steps, squatted at the bottom of the grill, and hung on. As the train drew close to Emily, she rolled off the rail onto the roadbed, but she was still in danger of being hit by the train. So Moore stretched out his leg and pushed her out of harm's way. Moore then jumped off the train, picked up the little girl, and cradled her in his arms. Little Emily ended up with just a cut on her head and a swollen lip. But sometimes, you know, like the train conductor, God has to hurt us in order to save us, to awaken us, right? You know, Paul in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11, talked about the chastening of the Lord. He said, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." I love that. God loves me, and that's why he disciplines me. If he hated me, he wouldn't care. He said, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Oh yeah, you know, let's face it. When we're in doing something that's not right and God is chastening us, it doesn't feel good initially, does it? I mean, it's just a reality. You know, when we were kids being, you know, disciplined by our parents, when they spanked us, we didn't like it. But now we look back and we see the things that our parents did in our lives. They weren't perfect, but they did it because they loved us and cared for us and wanted to protect us and help us to grow up to be men and women of God, hopefully. And our Heavenly Father is perfect. So His chastening for us is perfect for our lives. We're His children. And if He didn't love us, like I said, He'd do nothing. But boy, I'm so thankful He does care for me, because He's protected me a lot over the years. Now, here's on the other end of the spectrum, you might say. Satan doesn't care what you do, as long as you're not drawing close to God, as long as you're not reading the Bible, as long as you're not sharing the love of Christ with the lost and dying world. Do what you want is his motto, basically. And it shows that he doesn't care for you. You know, think about it. There is no one who gets involved in alcohol or drugs or sex or anything that says, you know, I am not going to be an addict here. I've got control over everything. I'm the master of my domain. Until he takes it the first time. And then he's in bondage to it. Satan has deceived you. And that's the key. Who are we going to listen to? God, who loves us so much. Are we going to listen to Satan and fall for his schemes, his lies? When Israel obeyed the Lord, God did bless them richly. And their lives were to be a witness to the lost world. But they turned from God, and they faced the consequences, and God became angry. Why? Because their sin was going to destroy them. It would wipe them out. You know, it's like Proverbs 14:34 says, you know, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Yeah. Don't go down that path. Learn the lesson from the children of Israel. They had everything. You know, God had brought this nation out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. Brought them out. Ended up by the Red Sea, right? And what happened at the Red Sea? Well, the Egyptians came back. They kind of realized that, you know, letting our slaves go is not a good idea. So they went back after them. The children of Israel had no weapons of war. They were slaves. They had the Red Sea in front of them. They had mountains on either side of them. And the Egyptian army with, I think it was 900 chariots coming after them. In the distance, they can see the sand rising. And they were in trouble. What were they going to do? Moses, you brought us out here to die. Not a lot of faith, right? And Moses brings it before the Lord, and the Lord says, Moses, stretch out your arms. Opens up the Red Sea. Children of Israel cross through on dry ground. That water may have rose 1,000 feet up on either side. Egyptian army, he puts some darkness around them. They're having trouble catching up to the children of Israel. Keep in mind, 2 to 3 million Jews were fleeing Egypt. It was going to take them a while. He loosens the bolts on their chariot wheels. And that would be funny, you know. God has a sense of humor. And as they finally, the children of Israel, get on the other side, the Pharaoh and his army go right into the midst of the Red Sea. I don't know what they were thinking, but looking at those waters, and all of a sudden, they come crashing down. The entire Egyptian army is gone, including Pharaoh. All that God did, God brought them then into the promised land, the land that he had promised them, destroyed the enemies. And now they're going after what? The pagan gods. Wood, stone. Gods that can't speak, can't hear, can't do anything. They fall, they can't get up. It's horrible. My God is the creator of heaven and earth. He doesn't need my help at all. He can take care of himself. Why would we turn from him as Christians? We look at the children of Israel. How could you do that? But what about us? And where do we find ourselves? They found themselves in bondage. And as we read on, we start really the period of the judges, the deliverers. And look at what we've seen so far. Children of Israel has this time of peace and prosperity, which is always dangerous. It led them into a period of sinfulness as they turned from the Lord and worshiped the gods of the people of Canaan. Now they're in bondage, servitude, you might say, to the enemy, taken into captivity. And here's the amazing thing about our God. We see the salvation that God's going to bring to them as they cry out to God in repentance. Yeah, it took them 8 years to repent. Some of these instances we're going to read in Judges, it takes them even longer. Some 20 years before they repent. Crazy. But God will deliver them from this bondage. Look at verse 9 here in Judges chapter 3. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Mesopotamia was hundreds of miles away from where Othniel and his people lived, and it didn't stop them from coming down and oppressing the children of Israel. They spread out. 8 years now of bondage, the children of Israel cry out to God, and what does God do? He raises up a deliverer. Now, how sincere were they in their repentance? Well, I don't think they were totally sincere. Because when Othniel dies, they go back to their pagan ways, their wicked ways. But here's the thing, and this is something I want us to understand, is that when we cry out to God, when we repent of our sins, He's ready to restore us back into that fellowship that we once had, but sin destroyed. So God not only brings to us the ultimate salvation when we repent of our sins and ask Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of our lives, but He also brings salvation to the situations that we face really each and every day. Does God test our faith? Absolutely. To show us what's in our hearts. And I like Othniel. We're told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. In other words, he's empowered by the Spirit of God for the work he was to do. I think that God can use us as a judge in a sense, a deliverer in regard to the situations that people find themselves in. We can point them to the one who can deliver them. But we can't do it on our own. To do this, you have to be empowered by the Spirit of God. If you want to be fruitful in the work that God has called us to do, you have to be empowered by His Spirit. I think it was A.W. Tozer said that if the early church, if the Holy Spirit was taken out of the early church, 80% of the work that it did would come to a screeching halt. He said if the Holy Spirit was taken out of the church today, 10% of the work that it was doing would come to a screeching halt. That's not right. Our God wants to work in us just as He's worked in the past. Remember what we're told in Zechariah 4:6. This is the word that of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by power, or not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And Jesus builds upon that. When He says in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Empowered by the Spirit of God. Yes, all of us as Christians have the Holy Spirit in us. But this is a power upon us. Dunamis power. And it's different. The problem today is so many people take this to unbiblical ideas. You know, you got to speak in tongues. You got to, you know, be drunk in the Spirit. You got to be slain in the Spirit. You got to... Show me, book, chapter, verse, just show me in the Bible where that's an indication of the empowering of God's Spirit upon a person's life. You won't find it. I'll save you the time. But you can look if you want, because you're reading God's Word. What is this empowering about? To proclaim the gospel message, to move the gospel message forward. That's the empowering that we need. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It's the power of God unto salvation, the gospel message. If we try to go out into this world and do things by our own efforts, could we have some success? Sure, but you'll never have the dynamite power that God wants you to have. And that's a key. Pray, ask God, Lord, empower me by your Spirit to just have that boldness to speak forth your word. There are, some things that are happening in America that concern me. And I realize that I'm preaching to the choir. You know what's going on in America. There's 100 of these in this list I found, but I'm just going to share a few of them to show you how far away from the Lord we've moved. As a nation that considers itself 80% Christian or so, which I know is not true. Number one on the list, approximately one-third of the entire population of the United States, 110 million people, currently has a sexually transmitted disease, according to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. 33% of Americans, and that number is climbing. You think, well, why does that mean we've moved away from God? Well, understand the relationships that are going on here. I can get rid of not only sexually transmitted diseases, I can get rid of AIDS in a generation. Man and woman marry, and in that bond of marriage, they have sexual relations and not outside. And sexually transmitted diseases are done with. Now what are we telling our kids? Have safe sex. There's no such thing. 33% of Americans have sexually transmitted diseases. Every single year, 20 million new STD cases occur in America. America has the highest STD infection rate in the entire industrialized world. Americans in the 15 to 24-year-old age group account for 50% of all new STD cases each year. 10 million cases within that young age group. Number 27, America has the highest divorce rate in the world by a good margin. For women, number 31, women under the age of 30 in the United States, more than half of all babies are born out of wedlock. Number 32, at this point, approximately one out of every three children in the United States lives in a home without a father. Number 41, most women get abortions in the United States claim to be Christians. Most of them. Protestant women get 42% of all abortions, and Catholic women get 27% of all abortions. Number 45, a Department of Homeland Security report that was released in January 2012 says that if you are anti-abortion, you are a potential terrorist. Explain that one to me. You're a terrorist if you are an abortionist because you're murdering children, but okay. See where America's going? Number 53, the last one. An all-time high, 59% of all Americans believe that the traditional definition of marriage needs to be changed. 59%, they have a majority. What does God say about marriage? We'll go back to the Garden of Eden. One man, one woman. God brought them together. It's as simple as that. Jesus even talked about that. In the beginning, God made them what? Male and male? That wouldn't really work, would it? Then we'd be in trouble. Male and female. He was showing us what marriage was about in the very beginning. So we've departed from that. Have we made our society better by departing from what God's word has said? No. We've now allowed the worldly ideas to come into the church, and we've hurt the church as well. We need to listen to what God is saying. And I realize, with elections coming up, and I know they're, I guess now less than a year away, we're going to hear so much over the next year, right? But here's the thing. And I'll challenge you to do this. Look and see, and I'm not supporting one party or another, Democrats, Republicans, whatever. But look at what they support. I would challenge you. Do they support abortion? Do they support socialism? Do they support the homosexual transgender lifestyle? For me, it's the abortion issue. The murder of innocent children in the womb, the place where they are to be most protected. And I don't care, Democrat, Republican, if you support abortion, I'm not voting for you. I don't care who you are. But I look at what's going on with the Democratic Party, and every single one is for abortion, homosexual, transgender relationships, and socialism. Even in the Republican Party, we see some of that. Here's the thing. Before you vote, you bring it before God. You look at what each candidate is standing for and say, Lord, help me to vote correctly on this issue. Because it's really what God desires. Are we going to put someone in office because they make my life easier? For Israel, they're going to pay tribute. So let's keep them in the land. It's not about my life being easier. It's who the person is that's going to support the things of God. That's the key. And people say, well, you don't want to get religion into politics. Yeah, I do. And so do our founding forefathers. Do you know in some states you couldn't be part of the government unless you were born again Christian? Born again Christian. Not just the term Christian, which is used very loosely today, but you had to be a born-again Christian to be even elected for office. Good luck trying to get elected for office if you are one today. My, how the times have changed, right? We've let the world come into the church, and the church now has not influenced the world. We've become so much like the world. Thus, look at the bondage so many Christians are in. And the solution is, like the children of Israel, repent and receive the salvation that the Lord will bring in the situations you have. Humble yourselves, pray. Othniel, one writer put this like this. He said, Othniel not only rescued his nation from bondage, but also served his people as judge for 40 years. This meant that he exercised authority in managing the affairs of the nation, and it was his spiritual and civil leadership that brought rest to the land. Never underestimate the good that one person can do who is filled with the Spirit of God and obedient to the will of God. That's it exactly, guys. You may think, but I'm one person, or I'm just a few people, or we're a small church, or whatever. You left one big factor out, God. His Spirit working in us and through us. God can do amazing things. You know, if you don't believe that, see me afterwards. I will spend some time telling you everything that God has done in this church in the last 25 years that'll blow your socks off, because it blows mine off. We're such a small group of people, and yet what God has done is amazing, not because of us, but because of him. Can he work in our homes? Can he work in our communities? Can he work in our state, our nation, and the world through us? Absolutely. He absolutely could. Not because we're so great, because he is. And he can do amazing things. But are we willing to surrender to him, to trust him? When he tells us, don't go down that path, can we hear him now and not go down that path, and have him lead us to where he wants us to go, to make those right choices? Or else we're going to find ourselves in bondage. We had a snowstorm where we had to cancel one of our services, Sunday services, and I'm going to give you this challenge. I know it's a week late. We're in the first Sunday of the year, but I'm going to challenge you to read through your Bible in a year. And maybe some of you already have a format where you read through the Bible in a year. Praise God. This is our 25th time as a body of believers going through the Bible verse by verse. 25 times. as a body of believers. And if you need a format to do it in your bulletins every week, on the back page you find chapters in the Old Testament, New Testament. There's usually two or three in the Old, about one or a little bit less in the New Testament that you read each day. And at the end of 1 year, you'll be through the entire Bible. And if you start today, okay, 1 year from today, you'll be through the entire Bible, unless you catch up the first 5 days. We have it on our webpage, Read Through the Bible in a Year. You click on that, it's right there. It tells you exactly what chapters, books and chapters to read. Why do we need to do this? Because God wants us to know him more intimately, and he wants us to know ourselves. Because as we read God's word, it's open to us, it's opened up to us by the Spirit of God. And it shows us what's in our hearts, and it shows us more about who God is. And it sets us free from the lies that are out there. I guarantee you, if you know the truth will set you free, and it will keep you free from the lies that are out there. I can spend the rest of my life telling you about all the false doctrine that's out there. And there will always be new stuff out there. I will keep you informed, because I think Paul talked about that in Acts chapter 20, how he warned the Ephesian elders about the false teachings that were out there. So I will warn you of some of the stuff, but more importantly, I'm going to tell you the truth of God's word, because God's word will expose the lies that are out there. When someone says the God of Islam, Allah, is the same as our God, how do we defend ourselves? It's a different God. It's not the God of the Bible. We need to know what we believe. And there are, with social media today, it is amazing how much false doctrine flies. I had a guy I met at a conference that Calvary of Elk Grove put on. And it was a great conference. We had a great time. But I'm watching his Facebook post now. And my heart's broken. And I'm praying, Lord, how do you want me to handle this? Because he's posting that the earth is flat. Well, how do I defend that? Well, I go to Isaiah. It's a sphere, God says. I hang it on nothing. It's very simple. But you see, there is so much garbage out there that they start believing it. You have to know the truth, guys. And as you read God's word, boy, it will set you free from all the garbage that's out there. And you know what? In the days we're living in, it will bring comfort to your heart. How many of you, when you watch Fox News, just feel peaceful and comforted? Okay, you don't. But when you read God's word, wow, his peace brings comfort to our heart. I think that's really important. And I don't want to be legalistic about this where, you got to read it. No, I don't. But I hope you have in your heart a desire to read God's word. And so if you don't get through the whole Bible in a year, so what? But just start reading it. Just start getting into it. Because he's going to open it up to you in ways that you will be blown away by. He'll start showing you things that will just minister to you and encourage you. I mean, and I'll leave you with this. The Lord is calling out to us. Can you hear me now? And I think he's turned up the volume as I see the things that are going on in the world. We need to hear God speak to us through his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, just the lessons from Israel, how they let, peace and prosperity cause them to draw away from you as they allowed being so into the world that they let the world into their lives and they left you out. But Lord, you are so gracious and merciful as they repented, even though they were in bondage, they repented. And you brought a deliverer to deliver them out of that bondage. And I pray for any here this morning that are struggling, Lord, that maybe are in bondage, Lord, that they would return to you, repent, and Lord, see the salvation you'll bring into their lives. And for all of us, Lord, help us to draw close to you in this year. It's so exciting to begin a new year, Lord, and see all that you're going to do in us, through us. And Lord, help us to be fruitful in the work we do. Empower us by your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.